My topic today is joy for this holiday season of Advent. We all know what joy is, and hopefully we experience joy every day. We find joy in many diverse things. Some say joy is being a grandparent. I'm not one yet, but I take great joy in the thought of being a grandpa. Any grandpas out there? Can you testify? Is that joy? Lyndon's communion struck me a bit today, talking about what Jesus gave up to be here and how we don't understand what he gave up to come to this earth. I had a dream a long time ago. It was very real to me. I can't tell you it was real, but in my dream, I was in heaven. And someone asked, "What's he doing here?" And the angels and the saints were there, and they were beginning to sing. And I heard music, but when I looked, I saw no instruments. Their voices sounded like instruments. And when I woke up from that dream, I did not want to wake up. I was sobbing because I was here and not there. For a moment, I had that joy, that taste of what heaven is like. Webster's definition of joy includes the prospect of possessing what you desire. Many people identify with this definition of joy, especially at Christmas time. Now, there's nothing wrong with finding joy in your worldly possessions. God told us to take dominion of this world and subdue it. And I believe part of that involves possessions, the inventions and technology that bring so many of us happiness. But we must be careful not to allow our joy to be dependent on those worldly things. In other words, we should own our possessions, not the other way around. Yes. Our possessions should not own us, or else they become a false idol. The things of this world will fade away. Will we still have joy when our possessions fail us? As a Chicago Bears fan, does your joy depend on a Bears victory? You are in constant sorrow if that's the case, and I feel for you. I'm in that boat myself. But don't let a sports team have so much of a prominent place in your state of joy. Rejoice when your team wins, but don't let their failure bring you down in the dumps. We may find joy in the purchase of a new vehicle, but when that vehicle breaks down, where's the joy? Do we rejoice as we call the tow truck and we pay the repair bill? Not so much. Our joy at that time should not be in our possessions, but the joy we should have is in the Lord, having hope and faith that he will see us through that time of need. And to me, that's a good biblical definition of joy. Biblical joy is experienced despite our circumstances and is a direct outcome of hope and faith in our God as our provider and Savior. If we depend on the temporary things of this life for our joy, we're going to have a lot of disappointment as they fail. If we place our joy in the eternal God, then we will always have joy. James chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4 teaches this, that we can have joy even in the difficult times of our life. In James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." Now, this is a kind of a staggering command. When we face trials, we're not supposed to complain, doubt, or fear when we find ourselves knee-deep in trials and tribulations. But that's hard to do. We feel like we simply can't have joy until that trial is over. But Romans 8:28 says this, "And we know that all things work together for the good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose." So just as a tree bears more fruit after it's been pruned, God has his own way of pruning us so that we will bear more fruit. Those trials and tribulations that we face are not pleasant. But we can have joy during such a time with an expectation that God will not only see us through it, but will be more useful in His kingdom afterwards. In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus is telling us that as we face our tribulations in life, we should be of good cheer. We should rejoice in our times of trouble because Jesus has already overcome the world. He has already defeated death. Do you have a greater enemy in your life than death? You don't. Since Jesus has conquered death and He will defeat all enemies, we can rejoice because we have victory in Jesus. Biblical joy is dependent on who Jesus is and what He has done. It is not based on who we are or what our circumstances are. Joy comes from the Holy Spirit. It comes from abiding in God's presence and from hope and faith in His Word. And biblical joy is always available to us, even in the worst of times, and no one can take it away from you. It is a gift from God. Hebrews 13:8 tells us this: Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. When your car breaks down, does that change who Jesus is? When your marriage falls apart, does that change who Jesus is? If you suffer loss of a loved one or finances, does that change who Jesus is? It doesn't. When we are experiencing difficult times, it is common for us to feel a lack of joy. However, the Bible says we can find joy in spite of our circumstances. In fact, God commands us to find joy in the difficult times. Now, how do we do that? First, remember that God is with you, even in the midst of your pain. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." The God of creation cares for you. He knows you, and He knows your suffering, and He loves you enough to suffer on your behalf and bring salvation and victory and joy to your soul. When we remember that God is with us and God is for us, we can't help but rejoice. Secondly, count your blessings. Focus on what is good in your life and be thankful. Give thanks to God for all blessings He has bestowed upon you. It's hard to not have joy when you are being thankful and giving God praise. Now, it's easy to focus on our problems, but in times of trouble, we need to focus on our solution. Instead of having a pity party, we need to turn our eyes upon Jesus, look full into His wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Biblical joy is dependent on our hope and faith in who Jesus is. And when we know who Jesus is, when we know what He has done, we have every reason to have joy. When life gets tough, we can have joy because we have hope and faith in our God, who is our provider, Savior, and comforter. What does Philippians 4:4 say? Does it say, "Rejoice in the Lord sometimes"? Rejoice in the Lord when you feel like it? Rejoice in the things of this world? No, it says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice." So we are to be joyful in the good times and the bad. But please, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we should walk around with rose-colored glasses. I'm not saying we should put a fake smile on our face, pretend that everything's okay when it's not. My topic this morning is joy. But I want you to know it's perfectly natural and okay to weep. It's perfectly fine to mourn. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3 tells us it's okay. It tells us there is a time to weep and a time to mourn. We also have Jesus as our example. In John chapter 11, beginning in verse 30, we're going to read through the account of Lazarus that Lyndon had mentioned earlier. We're going to read about Jesus weeping and the story of Lazarus. In John chapter 11, verse 30, it says, "Now Jesus had not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, saying, 'She is going to the tomb to weep there.' Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Now notice, Mary is weeping. Jesus is weeping. Those around them are weeping. Jesus doesn't tell them to stop. He doesn't tell her to rejoice, but he gives her time and space to weep and mourn. But he doesn't leave her without hope or joy. So let us continue. Verse 34, "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' They said to him, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, 'See how he loved him.'" Jesus wept over the death of his friend. He didn't just shed a single tear. He didn't hide his tears. He didn't put that fake smile on and pretend all is well. He wept. Verse 33 tells us that Jesus groaned in the spirit and was troubled. He mourned the loss of Lazarus. He also, as the scripture tells us to do, mourned with those who mourn and weep with those who weep. It wasn't just his own grief, but he was sharing the burden of Mary and Martha. If Jesus weeps and mourns, then it's okay for us to do so as well. So my message on joy today and having joy despite your circumstances is not meant to say there's not a time to weep or to mourn or to be troubled. They're perfectly natural emotional responses that God has given us. What I do say today is that no matter your immediate response to your circumstances, you can have joy despite the trouble you face. We are to mourn and weep when it's appropriate. It's okay to go to a place of weeping and mourning, but we're not to live there. As Psalm 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger is but for a moment. His favor is for life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." In other words, our sorrow during appropriate times should be short-lived, but our joy should be everlasting. If our joy is found in God, and God is eternal, then our joy is always available. As I stated earlier, biblical joy comes from knowing who Jesus is and what he has done. So in John chapter 11, back up to verse 20, we'll read and understand who Jesus is and what he has done. "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming..." Have you heard that Jesus is coming? Does that bring you joy? "Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world.'" Now, if you read the rest of that account of Lazarus, we find that Jesus brought Lazarus back from the dead, resuscitated and healed Lazarus' body. When we understand that Jesus not only gives life, but he is the resurrection. He is the life. We can have great comfort and joy knowing that those who trust in Christ alone for salvation will also be resurrected and spend eternity with Christ. When our loved ones die in Christ, we may mourn, even for a long while, but we can have joy knowing that they will be with Jesus forever and take part in that resurrection. In John chapter 16, verse 22, Jesus says, "Therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you." So at times, our hearts may be heavy with sorrow or grief, but beneath the surface is abiding confidence that our God is sovereign, that our lives are in His hands. The joy of the Lord stems from that knowledge. Our joy is not lost when we mourn or when we weep, and despite sorrows, we can still have the joy of the Lord present with us. We may feel sorrow, grief, anger, and a whole host of other emotions, but that does not remove the gift of joy that we have within us. This joy in the Lord is not a superficial happiness based on circumstances or on the absence of trials, but rather it is solid, abiding contentment and hope that is as steady and certain as our faithful God who has given us His promises in His Word. Our Lord Jesus knew that joy as He mourned the death of Lazarus, and even as He faced the cross. The apostles knew that joy when they were beaten for preaching the gospel, and they went on their way rejoicing. They had been considered worthy to suffer shame for His name. Paul and Silas knew that joy when they were unjustly thrown in jail, their backs torn open, feet in stocks, as they sang hymns of praise to God, because they knew Jesus. They knew who Jesus was. Galatians 5:22 tells us, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." So joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Is there ever a time in a Christian's life when the Holy Spirit is not with us? There is not. Jesus said, "Lo, I'm with you always." And when He ascended to be with our Father in heaven, the Father sent the Holy Spirit to bring us comfort, joy, and power and the fruits of the Spirit. What does this mean in terms of joy? It means that the Holy Spirit is always with us, and the joy of the Lord, which is our strength, is also always with us. If you'd like to turn to Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 36, we'll read about the power of the Holy Spirit moving through the apostles and upon the people, and we read about the joy that follows their actions. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?' And Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Now these scriptures tell us that the gift of the Holy Spirit is available to all who repent and follow Jesus in baptism. This includes joy as the fruit of the Spirit. Continuing on in verse 40, "And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all, as any had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That sounds like joy to me. And it is joy from the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not advocating socialism with this statement, but I can't help but notice when the apostles and the disciples made God and people a priority over possessions, the people were joyful. Not only that, but God added to the church daily. He was blessing their joyful efforts to share the gospel. If we walk around with frowns every day, where's our joy? Where is our witness? There is no greater joy than the joy that comes from salvation, and we, of all people, should rejoice and share the gospel with the joy in our hearts. Biblical joy is knowing Jesus and rejoicing in him. But how can we rejoice in the Lord if we don't know who he is? Peter just told us in this chapter in Acts, Jesus is the Lord and the Christ, who was crucified to save us from our sins. And this should bring us joy everlasting. Because God wants a relationship with you through Jesus and has given us the Holy Spirit so that we can know God. When we draw close to him, we can feel his peace and joy beyond understanding. We can have joy unspeakable in any situation. That is why we can find joy in knowing Jesus, who has saved us from our sins and will keep us from the eternal death we deserve as sinners. Have you ever wondered, what makes God rejoice? What makes God joyful? In Jeremiah chapter 32, we find out, verse 40 and 41, it says this, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from doing them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts so that they will not depart from me. Yes, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will assuredly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul." God rejoices over blessing his people. And we become the people of God by believing in the greatest gift that God ever bestowed upon man. That greatest gift came in the form of a babe found in a manger. If you would like to turn to Luke chapter 2, we will read about God's greatest blessing to man and the rejoicing that took place. We will read about the advent of joy. "Now there was in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men.' So it was, when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us now go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all those who heard it marveled at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. Then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen as it was told them." In other words, the shepherds rejoiced when they heard the good news that a Savior was born. Did you rejoice when you heard this good news? Did you rejoice when you realized that all of your sins can be washed away? Did you rejoice when you realized the only escape from eternal death is found in Christ alone. There's only one way to have true joy. True joy is the joy of the Lord. It is provided by the God of creation. It is provided through salvation found in a babe who was found lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Shepherds came to worship him and rejoiced at his birth. But even before Jesus was born, he was bringing joy to people. In Luke chapter 1, verse 39 through 50, we can read about the joy that our Savior brought even before his birth. It says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah, and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me?'" You see, she recognized Jesus as Lord before he was born. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name, and his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation.'" Now, can you imagine the joy of Mary? Her joy as she carried the Savior of the world in her womb. Can you imagine her joy knowing that God, incarnate, was living in her? You don't have to imagine terribly much. If you accept Jesus as your Savior, 1 John 3 tells us he will abide in us if we abide in him and his word. If you believe that Jesus is more than just a story, more than a myth, but if you believe he is the Son of God who paid the debt of our sins, then you can have that same joy that Mary described. An angel of God instructed Joseph and Mary to name our Savior Emmanuel, which means God with us. God wants you to know that in Jesus, God is with us and he is for us. If we will confess our sins and trust that this babe, Emmanuel, was born for a purpose and a reason. He was born to be our suffering Messiah. He was born to die for the sins of the world, to reconcile all of us, prodigal sons and daughters, to our Heavenly Father, so that we could spend an eternity with our Father in heaven, rejoicing, so that we could live this life with the joy of the Lord as our strength. Is God with you today? Are you with God today? There is no greater joy than the joy found in the salvation that God provided us in Jesus. No greater joy than to be in the presence of the Lord. There is no greater joy than to have the expectation of spending eternity in the presence of God. If you have never accepted this child, Jesus, that is born to us as Lord and Savior, please do so today. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Confess that you are a sinner and in need of Jesus as a Redeemer. Then follow him in baptism. Earlier, we read about Jesus weeping. In Luke chapter 19, it tells us about another time that Jesus wept. He wept as he looked over the city of Jerusalem. He wept over the lost. And it says this, "Now as he drew near, he saw the city and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you, especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close in on every side, and level you and your children within you to the ground, and they will not leave in you one stone upon another, because you did not know the time of your visitation." Jesus wept for the lost. He wept for the lost city of Jerusalem. They rejected him as Son of God. They rejected the babe found in the manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. They rejected God in the flesh. Don't make the same mistake. Today is the time of your visitation. Jesus is calling you to accept him as Lord and Savior. And if you have never done so, please today accept him as Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Most gracious, kind Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, for your gift of joy, your gift of Jesus and salvation, Lord. I pray if there is any that listen to this message, Lord, that don't know you, Lord, that they would come to you and know you as Lord and Savior, Lord. Please, Lord, bring peace on earth and goodwill in our hearts and joy in the good times and the bad. It's in the name of Jesus we pray.